some, all, whatever. The thing that struck me is that, for one thing, he's very arrogant. And who can be a good politician and not be arrogant, I guess, maybe. But he's very arrogant. But there's all these people standing behind him, hanging on every word. And the ones that were close enough that you could actually see their faces, there was this look of, I don't know if you'd say adoration. I hope not worship. But there was this a hanging on every word, and he would say things like, the economy is doing so-and-so, and they cheer. And he'd say things like, our military has never been stronger. Nobody can mess with the USA. Things like that. And I had to ask myself, would I fit in there? Would you fit in there in that crowd? Turn to Psalm 49. And I want to look at some of this tonight. And I guess the thing I really want us to think about, yes, the thing of trusting in our military is one thing, but also in this thing of good economy means I feel good. Bad economy means I'm a little bit depressed. I want us to look at that a little bit and see where we should be in all of this. Psalm 49. I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read it in blocks, and we'll look at it as we go. Verse 1 says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And that's all we know. It doesn't say who it is. There's speculation that maybe it was one of the sons of Korah, but we don't know who wrote this psalm. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So he's calling them, pay attention. Let's listen close here, he says. Both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. If you all will listen, I'm going to share some wisdom with you here. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. So I had to ask myself when I look at that, is this true anywhere anymore? The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. In Philippians 4:8, it says the whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, just, etc. Think on these things. I was thinking about it, that, and I know in my mind, in my life, and I believe it's true in many of our lives, the battle used to be to get men and women, to get people, to think on good things. The battle used to be what we thought about. To a large degree, now it's a battle to get us to think at all. We are snowed under. We are consumed with nothingness. Things that really don't matter. And we are distracted, and we are often unable to sit and meditate and concentrate for any extended period of time. And by extended period of time, I mean half an hour. We have our phones, we have whatever it is, and again, I'm speaking from experience. This isn't going to be exactly true of all of us, but it's something I want us to think about. We are consumed with nothingness. In the parable of the sower, and I was going to read that in the children's class, a little storybook that I have that puts it all in rhyme. But in the parable of the sower, the seeds encountered four types of soil. The first soil was hard, so that was the soil's problem. You could say. It was compacted, it was hard, the seeds simply couldn't get in. Number four soil was perfect, but number two and number three, there was nothing wrong with the soil as far as the soil was concerned. The problem with number two, okay, so the first one was the hard path, which was packed and the seeds simply couldn't penetrate. Soil number two and soil number three, those soils, the seed sprouted and grew. The soil was fine. The problem was what was in the soil. The one, there were rocks, so the roots couldn't get deep. It was a very thin soil. The other one, so that would have had rocks in it. In order to make that good soil, you wouldn't have done more to the soil. You'd have taken the rocks out. The third one had thorns and thistles. There again, you didn't need to necessarily change the soil. You needed to get the thistles and the thorns out of the soil. So in our lives, I believe it's important that we look at our lives honestly. And we say, I think almost none of us are in the camp of the soil where the seed just simply cannot get in. Our hearts are so hard, everything bounces off, we don't listen. We're not there. But how much are we in the fourth soil type where everything is perfect? We're humble. We're going to say, I'm not there either. So then what we do is we look at our lives and we say, what are the rocks? What are the thorns and thistles in my life that would keep me from, maybe it doesn't keep me from bearing any fruit, but does it keep me from having the fruit that I could bear? You know, if a farmer goes out to his field, a good farmer looks at the soil and he does everything he can. And I'm no modern farmer. I'm not a farmer at all as far as that goes. But from what I understand, you guys have monitors. So for some of you who haven't heard of this, I just find this very interesting. You can map your fields. So as you're, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but as you are harvesting, you're reading, you have a yield monitor that's reading how much corn is coming in off of that acreage. And it's making a map of that field, and it actually goes to the point that when it comes time to fertilize after harvest, whenever you fertilize that as you're planting or whenever that's done, you're reading off of that same map, and it's saying, oh, this area needs more fertilizer. This area needs this. This soil needed that. And you're optimizing everything, and the yields go up. Do we take time to monitor the yields in our lives to see what areas of the field has rocks that need to be picked? What area of the field? You know, Leon doesn't come through and there's just rocks everywhere. He says, well, I better put extra fertilizer here. No, we got to get the rocks out of the soil. He doesn't come through and say, there's really thick weeds here. I better buy the best seed I can buy. No, we're going to do something about the weeds. So what is in my life that is either adding to the harvest or needs to be taken away in order to make the harvest what it needs to be? So my mouth shall speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I believe in my life, I see it, and I believe it probably be true in many of our lives, our distraction by whatever it is, and that can be stuff, that can be taking care of our things, but often I think anymore, and especially my age and younger, a lot of it has to do with being distracted. It's not so much taking care of things all the time as it is just wasting time. Social media, phones, and again, I'm talking from experience. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. Verse 4 says, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Then he asks a question, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? And that's a hard phrase to understand. Different translations render it differently. But the idea I get is that those, you could get, you could say you had something, a little dog yaps at your heels or something is at your heels. You're just trying to get away and something's chasing you. It's on your heels. And the thing that's after you, whether that's people that would like to see you destroyed, whatever it is, why should I fear, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels, those things that are following me that would want to destroy me, when they get around me, they that would, and this is my words now, they that would desire to harm or destroy me, should I fear them? So I'd like to hear from you. Should I fear those things that would desire to destroy me? No. I see some people shaking their heads. No. Why not? because of what comes later. But let's just ask ourselves, am I a fearful person? Or maybe I should say it this way. We all know the right answer here. Should I be afraid? Is no. Why is that? And Tom said, because of what comes later. It's because we have God on our side. It's because of God. So let me ask you this. Is that really who we trust? Or is it Ben Franklin? Is it, I wrote this down, I'll give you a choice or a scenario here. Do I trust in God really, or do I trust in my, either the money I have or my ability to make money? If you had a choice, and obviously this is just a scenario, but if you had a choice that tomorrow when you wake up, you will have no money in the bank or under your mattress, wherever you keep your money, and no holdings that you could sell to get some. But you would have a greater measure of the Spirit than you've ever experienced in your life. So you're penniless, but you've got this sense of the Spirit alive and real, more than you've ever experienced. Or you can wake up tomorrow and your net worth will have grown by $1 million, but the Spirit of God has left. Now here again, we all know the right answer to that. But what will your answers in the next week show to be true in your life? Now we say we can do both. Verse 6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And that's just about where we are in America. If there's a problem, money will solve it. There's needs in Haiti, we'll send them money. There's needs in China, we'll send them money. Now again, there's money is a wonderful tool, can do a lot of things, but sometimes it's easy to make our money answer all things. Rather than, I just heard an illustration or read in a book I was reading. The man that, so you're moving. You have to move across town or whatever. And there's a man, and again, I don't want to discount money and what it can do, but there's a man that says, you know what? I'll send you $500 to help with your moving expenses. And he does. He gives you $500. And there's another man that says, what time are you starting? I'll be there. And he's there at 7 o'clock Saturday morning, and he helps you all day, and you get moved. Which one are you really going to, now again, you're thankful for both, but which one do you really feel sacrificed and gave of himself that day? So let's be careful that we don't just have money answering to all things. Verse 7 says, well, let me back up. I'll read them together now. Verse 6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And I had to think again of this crowd standing behind Trump when he talks about the economy. And they're all looking at him and saying, yeah, he says, they want to impeach me. Look at the economy. That's his answer. Money answers all things. If the economy is good, and that was actually Bill Clinton's, one of his slogans was, it's the economy, a word that I shouldn't say because the kids will repeat it. And that really is. If the economy is going good, people are probably going to be happy with the president. If the economy is going bad, they're not going to be happy with the president. So verse 6, and then I'm going to go on into verse 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So we are trusting, or we're tempted to trust in our riches, Money answers everything, but none of us can by any means redeem our brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And then verse 8 is an explanation. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. In other words, he would have to, if you were able to pay that ransom, if you were able to pay whatever it cost, you would have to keep doing it. And you're going to die, and then the ransom is no good anymore. You'd have to keep it at it forever. And it's just obviously not going to happen. So now I'm going to read it again, skipping verse 8, because that's an explanation. And I'll read verse 7 and 9. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much your 401k has in it, it's not going to keep you alive, neither will it buy you anything there where you're going. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, they both die, and the brutish person perish and leaves their wealth to others. That is something that we are reminded of a number of times in Scripture, that we leave our wealth to others. Adam Clark says, and their wealth is left to others who will be equally disappointed in their expectation from it. Many, many rich men have been quoted in saying that they accumulated all these things, and in the end they were disappointed in what it brought them. And yet their heritage, the people that inherit it from them, they have great expectations. Oh, I'm getting all this wealth. And then they are disappointed in their expectation. We're going to do a little bit of I'm going to read 11 through 13, and then we're going to do a little bit of an experiment here. Their inward thought is, this is how they think. This is how the worldly man thinks. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, or their name, their, you know, we are the Stauffer household. That's not talking about the building we live in. But the Stauffer family, that's going to, you know, that Dana Stauffer tradition, that will always be there. That's how we think. Their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. You know, it's interesting. Tom's farm, the Millard farm, I'm assuming that used to be owned by a Millard. Levon farms, the Greens. Green farm, something like that. There's a name attached to it, but those people aren't using it. I don't know all the stories around here. I know Marvin Road was named after the Marvin family. There's no Marvins living on that road anymore. There's an Alibaugh that's a great-grandson or something like that. Featherstone Road, a lot of the roads around here, Lepley Road, a lot of these roads would have names from way back. Very few of them actually still have people that are attached to those names there. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. So I believe that if I have wealth and position and honor, it's going to get me something. I die and it proves that it didn't do me any good. And yet my descendants say, oh yeah, now we're getting it. This will do us some good. They approve our sayings, and it really doesn't do anything. So now I'm going to ask, and I'm not doing this to pick on anybody. This is just a for fun. Levon, I didn't know who I was going to ask. I'll ask Levon first. Name your grandparents on both sides of your family. Everybody else be thinking too. Can you name your grandparents on both sides, mom and dad? Okay. How about great-grandparents? Can you name any of your great-grandparents? Tom, can you name your great-grandparents? Because you did research or because... Okay, you can? Let's just do this. How many of you can name your all four of your great-grandparents? Let's see, it'd be eight of them. How many of you can name two or three of them, of great-grandparents? A few of you. How many can name all of them? Okay. I was in line at the BMA Ministers in Richmond weekend last year in the food line, and two of the men were talking, and one said, "Do you realize that your great-grandchildren probably won't know your name?" So when Jeffrey and Adri and Erica, whoever, when they are grandparents, they probably, their grandchildren, there's a good chance they won't know, and almost certainly, unless you're the kind that likes genealogy and goes and studies this kind of thing, almost certainly the next generation won't have any recollection of it. I remember, and I don't remember if it was at my Grandma Stauffer's burial, I'm not sure when it was, but I was over at Locust Grove. I think I've shared this before, but I was at the cemetery there. And I have a lot of Swartzes and Stauffers in my lineage, and I don't know very many of them at all. But I remember walking around there, looking at these headstones, and there's, you know, Pete Stauffer, and there's Chris Stauffer, and there's Swartzes, and what different ones that I kind of, you know, the names sound familiar. And I remember thinking, you know, there was a time when, okay, Chris and Anna, I believe, were my great-grandparents. Is that right? Somebody can confirm that? I think it's for Chris and Anna. There was a time when they were Tyrell and Rosalind. They were starting out. The future is bright. They've got the whole world. And there's dreams and visions. There's disappointments. There's heartache. And I don't know what all that was. But I'm sure there were times when they were so full of emotion because they were angry at each other. There were times when the world, everything was right because of something wonderful that happened. And I walk up, and there's their little stone, and that's all I know about them. And everything in my world seems so big and so important. And yet, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. One of the commentaries I read said, a plot of ground 6 or 7 feet long and 3 feet wide will hold the most noble man on earth and the most rich man on earth. And you name it. You can put any title you want. He's not going to take up much space when he dies. I remember years ago listening to Paul Harvey, and he said there was a man that was overseeing the construction of his tombstone. He was going to have a big monument of some kind. And he was there to make sure this got done right. And he was up on a ladder doing something, and he fell off and he died. While he's there making sure he's going to be somebody after he dies. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have their dominion over them in the morning. Notice that. There's something that we need to catch. We're going to come to that. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Go to Psalm 16. I'm going to read that. I'm not going to make many comments on it, but I'm going to read that. This is often thought of as being a messianic psalm, where it'd be a testimony of Christ himself. But I also believe it can apply to us. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Contrasting this with being one of these people standing behind Trump and looking to the future with hope because of what Donald Trump is going to do, contrast that with this. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. There again, you hear him thinking, or you see him meditating and thinking. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, I'm going to keep reading there, but I want to back up. Look at what it says, or I'll just read what it says in 49:14 that we just read. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. Here it says in verse 9 of 16, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And then this is the testimony of Christ, and this is the testimony of us as believers. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We can so easily get distracted and be looking for fullness of joy and pleasure anywhere but there, and yet that is the place where we can find it, in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 5, I want us to notice, it says, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. I said we'll talk about that. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's talking about Christ, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That was Christ's experience of having his flesh glorified and made his beginning to reign. Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. That's just so all of these people that are excited about Trump because their finances are doing well and any number of other reasons, not one penny or $1 million that any of them have will do anything to redeem their soul. And here it says, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Our hope is not in Donald Trump or any other man other than Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I have a little bit of a quote here I want to read from a man named Horn. His last name is Horn. I don't know who it is, but there's a thing called Horn on the Psalms. He discusses these Psalms. He's talking about this passage. He says, the continuance of man in the world is as that of a traveler at an inn, who tarrieth but for a night. So that if honor and wealth do not soon leave him, he must soon leave them. And, like the brutes around him, or the beasts, the animals around him, return to his earth, never more to be seen, and little more to be thought of. Families decay and are extinguished, as well as individuals, and the world itself is to perish after the same example. That such beings in such a place should think of becoming glorious and immortal. Not only are we going to decay and fall away, our family is going to decay and fall away, and the very earth we live in is going to decay and fall away. And for us to even think of becoming glorious or immortal here is foolishness. And yet, through Christ, we can anticipate glory and immortality. So again, what I want us to, I'm trying to encourage us to keep our hope in something and someone that deserves and can actually deliver. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. In Luke 16, I'm just going to read the parable of the rich man. It says, he shall go to, in verse 19 that I just read, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And then 1 Timothy 6, this is from the other side. This is that's a negative view there. It's a negative point of perspective. Here's a positive side. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I guess we're going to see both of them here, but in the end of this passage, we'll see the positive. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Remember, he said nothing. Their riches will not descend with them. They simply descend and never see light. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. One more visual here I want us to have is, again, thinking of these people, Trump at the podium, completely full of himself and confidence in his abilities to... He and the American military's ability to protect us, to have our way with anyone in the world. In Psalm 20, and this is probably a psalm that David would have written before they went out to battle. Psalm 20 says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in F-35s or 16s or whatever it might be. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. I'm not at all here to bash Trump. I'm not. I feel that as in a worldly sense and as a president, again, I don't approve of his lifestyle. I don't approve of his past and whatever. But as far as politicians go, it seems like he's doing a pretty good job of what he's doing. But I don't want us to ever get so enamored with what he's doing and the way everything's going in America. It just feels like, right now, it just feels like everything is turning America's way. The southern border, the trade deals, the security, just everything. But we can't ever let that be our hope and the reason that we have confidence in tomorrow. I have here the words from a song, and I'll read this in closing. Pity the man. I guess we should pity those in the world who must use the earth for a bed. I guess we should pity the man who must toil from dawn till dusk for his bread. But these can be rich if they have contentment and sharing God's salvation plan. But if you know any who, though they have plenty, are lost, then pity that man. Chorus says, pity the man who has treasures to hold and knows not the pearl of great price. Pity the man, though he lived long on earth and knows not the giver of life. Doctor or lawyer, traveler or merchant, or a builder who builds on the sand. Pauper or king, to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, then pity that man. I guess there are those who pity the saved as though they're missing life's best, forgetting that treasures of earth pass away and heaven's the place to invest. Meanwhile esteeming the man who is scheming to hold all the wealth that he can. But if he's not giving to God while he's living his soul, then pity that man. So what I want you to remember, what I want us to take away from this tonight, is let's keep our perspective where it needs to be. We can be thankful. We're told to pray for the king. I believe we should pray for Trump. We should honor Trump in his position. We also were under the same commandment with Obama and all the things we disagreed. We are called to honor and respect those whom God sets in authority over us. But in all of that, let's not get carried away. Let's not get so thrilled with what he's doing, with the way things are going, that our trust and our hope in the future shifts from my relationship with God to what Uncle Sam can do for me. Thank you for your attention. If the ushers are ready, we'll have them come and receive the offering.